faith. It's all right, Frank. We want you all to become Christians before the end of this series. I can't make you believe. I wish I could, but we can't make anyone do anything. We've come to that realization in life, and I hope you have too, because that'll give you a lot of peace. But I know that many of you want to be Christians, but there's a thing called obstacles in your way. There's things that block you from where you want to be in your relationship with God. You wish you could get around these obstacles, but you just can't. So you look at the simple faith of your friends. You look at the simple faith of your family, their peace, their response when tragedy hits their life, and you wish you could have some of that. But you just can't seem to get there. You think, man, I wish I could get to that place in my life, but I'm just not that naive. I see obvious things between me and that, and I just can't get there. There's an obstacle. You have real unresolved issues. You have real unresolved questions. You wish you could be foolish enough to ignore them, but you can't. And listen, you might be surprised at this, but I agree, you can't. I get that. Listen, there's all kinds of things that people suffer or deal with obstacles to faith, like suffering. How could God allow so much suffering in the world? Doesn't he see the child abuse and the sex trafficking? Those are two that bother me, and all the other stuff and wars and rumors of wars and all these things going on in our society. You look at the church and you think, wow, they're saying one thing and doing the exact opposite. They're telling me not to have sex outside of marriage, but look at their life. They're like sleeping with everybody, and they're in the church every week raising their hands and praising the Lord. What hypocrites. You see that. I see that. And that can be a huge obstacle to people and their faith. We acknowledge that today. The miracles, right? You read the Bible and like Jesus heals the blind and Elijah, I just read that this week, called down fire from heaven, and you're going, come on, that goes against everything that's rational. That's just so unbelievable. That's just crazy, right? There's no miracles happening in our society. We don't see people going down the street and doing these things. It's so naive to believe that. Other religions in the world, really? I mean, Christianity's the only way. I mean, that's an obstacle for a lot of people. You think about the exclusivity of Christ. That's a huge thing. Other religious traditions that maybe you had growing up, and now you're learning that if you walk with this, they're all wrong. Was your father really wrong? Was your grandfather wrong, really? Could be such a big deal. You may think, you know, I have a good friend who believes in God, but someone else paying for the sins of the whole world, I mean, it's hard enough to believe that someone would step in the gap and pay for the sins of one person, let alone everyone who will come to him. Who does that? That's just so out there, right? Crazy. Or perhaps you just don't know. You're just not sure where you stand with all of this. You just don't fully buy into all of that yet. Sometimes people become Christians once they have their obstacles removed. That's true. They get a piece of information and then things click together. They get their questions answered, but usually that is not the way people come to faith in Christ. More often, it is a tragedy that happens in their life. Something completely blows up. There's a death in their family, and it changes things. There's brokenness in their life, a divorce, or they get diagnosed with something, and they walk through that, and they don't know where else to turn. Sometimes it's despair or depression in the highest degree, and they can't get out of bed, and they become incredibly desperate. And they pray something like this: God, I don't know about the dinosaurs and how the timeline of the earth fits in with all this Bible story. I don't know about the two naked people in the garden. I don't know how I can think about that and rationalize that and the miracles, God. I don't know how they could possibly happen, but God, If you're real, if you're out there, Lord, and they close their eyes, I need one of those miracles that I can't explain. I need you to draw near to me in my moment of despair. And then suddenly, things are different. That's how most people come to faith in Christ. It's often reading the Bible, a Bible, that they're not even sure they believe when they pick it up and start reading it, but as they go through it, something changes. A friend gives them a book on depression or brokenness or grief from a biblical Christian perspective, and they don't even believe all this, but they, you know, what can it hurt? And they open the book up and they start reading it, and they realize that they're like speaking directly to me. They don't understand how somebody could know all of this. And it opens their eyes to things they never dreamed about. For some unexplainable reason, one day it dawns on you that God really did send His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die on a cross to pay for your personal sin. Didn't believe it yesterday. Didn't understand it yesterday. Still don't quite understand it all today, but somehow you just get it. And you become overwhelmed with emotion. And then a certain amount of joy just settles upon you, and relief comes into your heart, and belief enters in, faith enters into the picture, and you can't really explain why you suddenly believe when just before you didn't, but you do. In these encounters, the large, looming, giant questions and obstacles that were separating you from God, your Creator, they don't vanish. They don't even get resolved. They just get smaller because something else got larger. And you can see things differently. Hey guys, remember all the reasons why you got married? I'm talking to the married guys now. If you're not married, you might not connect the dots here for a few years. But if you're married, do you remember all the reasons you had for not getting married? I made a list of them here on this chart. I remember one of my reasons for I'm not going to get married, I'm just going to go a different direction, is I might lose my freedom, right? I don't want to lose my freedom. I'm going to have to do things I don't necessarily want to do. I'm going to have to go places like the in-laws. And I love my in-laws. They're probably watching now. I love you. But before I was married, I didn't know you, right? And so I'm going to lose freedom. I'm going to be able to do the things I want to do. There's a commitment, right? If I enter into this relationship and I lock into this relationship, because my family was big on not divorcing and so on. And so this commitment, and I meet somebody better that I didn't even know about, and I'm locked in, then what's going to happen, right? Then I got a commitment issue. Too expensive, right? If you're a penny pincher, that's a big one. As I counsel with people, it's just too much money. Married people are unhappy. How many married people do you know who are absolutely miserable, right? Most married people. I'm just kidding. I don't think that's true. But a lot of married people. I'm going to get in trouble. My wife's here today. Too young. I'm just too young. You remember saying all of that? And which one of these guys did you resolve completely before you said, I do? None of them, did you? You didn't resolve any of these issues before you said, I do. You still don't want to give up your money, right? You still, right? Your commitment, you know, you still have some of these looming maybe in the back of your mind, but something happened. Something happened when you proposed. Something happened. All of those are still there, but something came along and made these smaller because something else got larger. What was it? In our life, what was it? Guys, for most of us, maybe it was, no, that's the wrong, That's the wrong one altogether. It wasn't sex. It was love, right? That was supposed to be funny. I hope you're laughing. I may have failed on that one. We'll see. You can comment in your notes there down on the Facebook how dumb that was, but whatever. But in any event, the truth is you didn't get rid of these before you got married. It's just they got smaller because something else got larger, right? Something else got larger. Love shrank those issues. The relationship shrunk those issues. They didn't go away, didn't resolve. And if you married well, over time, some of these might have disappeared. They did in my case. Maybe you still don't want to, you just don't care about being free anymore. You love the relationship you're in. You don't care who comes around. Others are still there, maybe, but they continue to get smaller and smaller and smaller. I'll be married 27 years this year, and they just don't matter anymore. And compared with Kimberly, my wife, who really cares, right? If you're unhappily married, then guess what happens to these things that God small wants? They start getting bigger, and they crowd out the relationship. They crowd out the love and until you get divorced. And then you meet somebody else, and guess what happens? You have another relationship, and they get small again, and it's this cycle. Why? What is that? Your objections are emotional. Your objections are intellectual. And can I just push you maybe a little harder today? And I might get some pushback on this. That's okay. Just stay with me. We'll talk about some more. But your objections, especially when it comes to marriage, are selfish. They're self-centered. They're all about you. They're not about somebody else. They are categorical. Women, girls, marriage. And then you meet a real-life girl, woman, lady, right? And your relationship with her or your desire for a relationship with her overwhelms the informational side, overwhelms the emotional side, it overwhelms the arguments against marriage, and it shrinks all of the selfish part because you get your eyes onto somebody else and off of yourself, and poof, everything is different now. Many of your obstacles toward Christianity are the same way. Your obstacles toward Christianity are intellectual. Your obstacles toward Christianity are largely driven emotional, maybe because of your childhood or your past, and you were abused as a child, and how could God allow all this abuse? And you bring all of that emotion into this argument. Many of your obstacles toward Christianity are categorical. Many of your obstacles toward Christianity might be selfish, self-centered, all about not God, but maybe they're all about you. How could God allow? And you fill in the blank with whatever is on your heart. How could Jesus be the only way? Miracles? Really? We could list out all those things once again. Ladies, you could make a really good argument on paper for not having a baby, right? I mean, think about that for a second. If you have had a baby, you were scared ahead of that. My wife was scared about the delivery room. There were so many stories that you heard. I mean, hours in labor, days in labor, weeks, you know, and this goes, it gets bigger and bigger, and it's just terrifying, I'm sure. I would never do it, and I praise God every day that God made me a man so I wouldn't have to. We can't afford it, right? That's one of them for marriage. It's one of them for kids. We can't afford children, those diapers and the minivans and all of the rest of that. Here's a big one. Your body will just never, ever, ever be the same. You ever thought that or wondered about that? Of course you did. Every woman does. Did you overcome all of those concerns before you had a baby? Which one of those did you just completely resolve? It's okay, and just crossed it off the list. Probably none of them. The maternal, the thought of a baby, that maternal instinct of having a baby, that relational thing inside of you shrunk all of the objections and something else grew to overwhelm them. And you went forward into that commitment. To those of you who want to be moms, and so far it hasn't happened, think of the things that you are willing to do. Crazy things, right? Medical things. Huge amounts of money to get a baby. There is a rational longing that dwarfs the obstacles that are there. The obstacles, the cost, the hassles, the risks, the endless doctor's visits. It doesn't resolve any of those things, but it just makes them smaller than the maternal pull. It makes them smaller than the relational thing that draws you so strongly toward motherhood. Adults who come to this place where they believe Jesus is the unique Son of God who died for their sins, and then they come to the realization that the whole New Testament is a reliable ancient set of manuscripts who clearly document the words of Jesus and the actions of Jesus and the works of Jesus. They don't usually get there by working through their obstacles. They get there by shrinking them in much the same way. Actually, they don't shrink them at all. Something else shrinks them. And that's what we're talking about in this series. Our obstacles can become like puzzle pieces we hold up so close to our eye that we miss the big picture. We can't see it, right? If I hold something small up to my eye, I can't see everything else out there. And we declare, I don't understand how this piece fits into the whole, because you can't see the whole. And until I can understand the whole, I'm not going to lose sight of this. Until this gets smaller, I'll never accept the rest. The problem is we're so fixated on the little thing that we can't see the big picture. And there's an interesting one in the New Testament. We're going to turn to John chapter 1. I got the words on screen. They're going to put them on the video for you. John chapter 1. It says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Galilee was north of the area where Jesus grew up. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. So finding Philip, Jesus said to Philip, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I'm so excited, they're probably thinking. They're probably dancing around and like, yeah, this is so cool. Nathanael, you've got to come see this guy. Doesn't that sound a lot like your Christian friend? Hey, man, you've got to come see my cool church. You know, the music is so cool. That guitar player, he has that good, cool guitar, and the drummer, he's so awesome. I don't know, the preacher said, well, just come for the worship, and then the kids' club is awesome, and the donuts. Oh, my goodness, they have donuts every week. They're free. Sounds like your buddy inviting you to church. Nazareth, Nathanael says. Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? In other words, I'll just put that in today's language. Philip, you've got to be kidding me, right? I have a real problem with Nazareth, Nathanael's saying. It's not even really the point of all of this. It's one of those big obstacles. He's got that puzzle piece up. But Nathanael was a guy. We find out later, a guy who was not going to pretend. He wasn't going to fake it. He wasn't going to go with the flow because it was the popular thing to do. He was not going to be self-deceived. Nazareth in the region of Galilee was such a not a nice place, right? An inconsequential town. It was a nobody important came from there. It was there's no seaports, no nightlife, no clubs to go to, no good restaurants there. I mean, it was just a nothing. The childhood home of Jesus, and that wasn't even where Jesus was supposed to be born, by the way. Did you know that, Philip? Nathaniel's probably thinking. A bad reputation, this city, besides. The Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, Philip. Come on, get a life. Don't you know your Bible growing up? This was a huge problem. Philip doesn't even address Nathaniel's question. That might, if he did, might have been the end of it, right? A heated argument, Nathaniel goes his way, and that's it. Philip doesn't know maybe how anything good can come from Nazareth either. I mean, he has no information that could help Philip or Nathaniel process this objection. Besides, the Messiah, right? Bethlehem, this is not Bethlehem. Everybody knows that. They might have debated that forever. Instead, Philip does something incredible. He leans into the relationship component. "Come and see," said Philip. And he did. He did. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Here's a guy that's not going to pretend. Here's a guy that's not going to be faked out. It's not information. It's a relationship. "How do you know me? How do you know me?" Nathanael asks. And here we see the contrast that begins to make Nathanael's obstacles shrink. His obstacles are going to start to get smaller as something else gets larger. And Jesus answered him, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you, Nathanael." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." I was hung up on the whole Nazareth thing, and frankly, Jesus, I still can't explain it. I still don't understand how that puzzle piece fits into the grand scheme of things, but it just got a whole lot smaller in comparison to the rest of the picture. Hey, for the next few weeks of this series, I'm hoping to make some of these obstacles that we've already talked about, I'm hoping to make suffering, hypocrisy, miracles, the Bible, you make your own list at home. You can text it to me or email it to me. Just put it on the Facebook chat, what your obstacles might be. But I'm hoping over the next few weeks as we lean into something completely different, that as you draw this piece of the puzzle away and begin to look at the magnificence of who God is and lean into that relationship, that these obstacles get smaller, and I hope that something else will get much larger. There are books written about all of these, right? You're not exclusive in any one of these obstacles. These obstacles are not unique to you. There's been many people before you that have gone through all of these, in fact, and become Jesus followers, and some haven't. And I'm sure you know that there's many books written about every one of these subjects. But chances are, more information isn't going to get you where you need to be. God is inviting you into a personal relationship with Him, not a category. A relationship characterized by trust and a relationship characterized by love, not simply greater understanding. The greater understanding will come, it always does, but that's not normally how the relationship begins. One day Jesus was asked, "What was the most important thing a person could do to please God?" Kim, if you'd come, we're going to close it with a song, "Steadfast Love," one more time. What was the most important thing a person could do to please God? He answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. I don't know if the three things were important, like this order was important, heart, soul, mind. I don't know if the order was important, but that's the order Jesus put it in. But think about it for a moment. Relationships are built on heart, and then soul, and then your mind, aren't they? That's how relationships are built. He wants you to know Him. God wants you to know Him more than He wants your questions answered. Did you know that? God wants you to know who He is more than He wants you to get the answers to your question. That seems so counterintuitive. It seems so backwards, but that's who God is. He wants you to know Him more than getting your questions answered. So, what if for this week, we just begin praying something different? What if we begin praying, God, I want to know you more than I want my questions answered? What if for just the next 7 days you begin praying, literally, write this down, it's on your screen, if you download the bulletin, right, or the sermon notes, it's going to be in there. I want to know you more than I want to know the answers to my questions. What if you begin praying that? See, God doesn't usually remove our obstacles. God doesn't remove our obstacles. He usually just makes something bigger that shrinks them. That's what God does. I just want you to invite you to begin praying that this week. If you're ready to make that commitment to Jesus, there's a link, I believe. Would you put that on screen, please? A link, you can text or go to that link and just say, hey, I believe, and we'll send you a new believer packet out. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe I'm a sinner. Jesus died for my sin. I deserve death, but Jesus saved me. And just what you said today, I'm already there. And that may be the case, and I'm going to rejoice with you. You may need a couple of more weeks, and I pray we have the time. I mean, this is a crazy world we live in, and we're going to lean into that and pray that God protects you and all of that. I'm not trying to scare you, but listen, be praying that this week if you're not ready yet. We can't make you believe. We just want to encourage you in the process and help you. Let's pray. Father, we love you today and we praise you. Lord, there's huge obstacles to some people's faith. We get that. Lord, I had obstacles to my faith when I was in high school and probably a little beyond. I was married. And Father, you didn't remove them. Certainly over time, I think many of them have been resolved, I suppose, but God, you overwhelmed them with something so much bigger than anything I could have ever imagined. Lord, I had something so close to my thinking and my heart that I couldn't see your magnificence. I couldn't see your love. I couldn't see how glorious and incredible you are. And Lord, as you began to not remove those things, but you begin to make them smaller, I begin to get a glimpse of your glory. I begin to get a glimpse of your love and who you are. And God, I don't know, those things just moved off to the side. And Lord, I embraced you with my own heart. And God, I'm so glad I did. I've never looked back, God, and then we praise you. Father, we're praying that for every single person online, that you'll take those obstacles and begin to dwarf them with your magnificence. God, show each person who you really are. And God, we will praise you. We will give you glory. We will give you honor. We love you, Lord. Just want you to hang out in the Lord's presence and worship with Kim and Matt in this last song. Remove this thing. Thank you for joining us today. God bless you.
Sanctus, joining us. God bless.